Good morning to you. Are you awake this morning? Sure, I like that, Michelle. Thank you. You're awake, I'm awake. Thank you for coming and sharing with me this morning in the awesome book of Revelation. God promises us a blessing when we read this book, when we hear it, and when we choose to keep the things which are written in it. Because the time is near, and there's not a time that I can think of but when I have read or I have memorized these words of Scripture, but what I have been blessed. That's the promise of God to us, a blessing. And if you want to receive a blessing, you stay close to this book, you fill your mind with the heart and the passion, the soul of this book, and God will do great things in your life. Some things that you won't realize until the time of the end. I mentioned to you yesterday that Ellen White mentions that we may have less to say about the papacy than we have as we study the book of Revelation. I just want to go on record here this morning saying that I affirm our traditional understanding of Revelation 13 and the role of the papacy in the flow of history and in the last day events. But I have to say that for most Seventh-day Adventists, if you ask them what they know about the book of Revelation, oh, they know about the seven churches, and they know about Revelation 12, and they know about the beast of Revelation 13, and they know a little bit about the trumpets and the seals, but there's an awful lot about the book of Revelation that they don't know. In fact, as I have preached from Revelation in my own congregation, I've had people tell me that there are passages of Revelation that they have not even read for years. I believe this book is a rich book, and it has things in it for us that are applicable to every day of our lives as we anticipate the soon return of Jesus Christ. Thus, my theme, or the title of my series, Everyday Apocalypse, The Revealing of Jesus, says something for us in our everyday life and how we live. Let's pray together. Once again, Father, I invite your Holy Spirit into my life, into my heart. I pray that you'll take my lips, my mind, the movement of my body, the passion of my soul, my spirit, and use it to glorify your name and to open up this book that you have given as a revelation of yourself, your Son, to us as your people in these last days. Grant us the blessing that you promised to your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after Baghdad was overrun and freed by the coalition forces liberating Iraq, I overheard a news broadcast reporting on what the Iraqi people were doing with their newfound freedom. Now, we all know that they had been dominated by the iron grip of Saddam Hussein and his Ba'ath Party for over a quarter of a century. There were things that they dared not say. There were places that they dared not go. There were official places that you had to walk very circumspect. Life was very circumcised. There in Iraq. But now they were able to make significant choices. And within days of the fall of Baghdad, we found the kind of choices that the Iraqi people were wanting to make. Within days of the fall of Baghdad, you had the sale of whiskey and beer on the streets of downtown Baghdad. Now that seems strange because in a Muslim culture, alcoholic beverages are not permitted. But now that there is freedom to choose, come and go as you want, now suddenly whiskey and beer appear on the streets of Baghdad. We also witnessed the looting, large-scale looting, and also read about the score settling, how people decided that this was a time to vent some wrath and some get even and be vengeful. What was interesting as I was listening to this commentator, though, talk about how they were using their freedom, at the same time, many of the Shiite population were wending their way down to a holy Shiite shrine or Shi'i shrine in El Nazariya. For decades, they were not permitted to express their worship. They were not permitted to serve God, Allah, as they understand. They were not allowed to make a pilgrimage to these holy shrines or gather and carry out some of their traditional Shiite customs, which included cutting one's head with a knife and blood flowing down your face as you praise God. And so I said to myself, as I heard this news commentator, and I visioned those people trudging the long dusty roads in the blistering heat with bare feet, sandals wore out, just to worship God. And on the other hand, individuals selling beer and whiskey, I found myself once again reflecting on the incredible power of human choice and what it means to be human and what humans do when they are given the power to choose and when they are given the freedom to choose. As we saw in Iraq or see it taking place, some will choose earthly things. Some will choose things that satisfy sensual desires and physical desires. Some will vent their anger and their wrath. And others will choose spiritual values. As Paul Tournier says in his book, The Meaning of Persons, to live is to choose. Every waking moment of our lives is filled with choices that have moral consequences. We choose what we think, we choose what we do, we choose how we feel, we choose our attitudes, we choose things, we choose relationships. As human beings, the self can stand apart from oneself, as it were, and look at their desires and look at their feelings and choose between those desires and feelings. The ability to choose is part of what it means to be a human being, to be a moral being, to be godlike. To live is to choose. To be human is to choose. Every day, every moment of every day, we make choices. And Revelation is a book about choice. It is about how we understand the results of our choices. Revelation is about choice, who we are as a result of what we have chosen. Revelation unveils for us how our choices impact history and how our choices impact eternity. In the passage that we read yesterday, I invite you to turn with me again today, Revelation 22, verse 10. Revelation 22, verse 10 through 15. Awesome passages, awesome images that reflect upon the power of choice and how our choice determines destiny. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Verse 11. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly. Can you say amen to that? And my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I cannot think of another passage of Scripture that defines human choice and what human beings become as a result of those choices, and what human beings will experience as a result of those choices in terms of destiny, than this passage right here. Just to hear Jesus saying to us, let the one who does wrong Or let the one who is righteous, just the very phrase, let them be unrighteous if that's what they want to be. Let them be filthy if that's what they want to be. If that doesn't speak about choice, I don't know what does. I think of Revelation 1:3. We've already referred to it here today. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. It is a choice to read. It is a choice to hear. It is a choice to heed the things which are written in this book. It's a matter of choice. And this idea of hearing Revelation, as you have become acquainted with Revelation through the years, the seven churches all end with the same patterned phrase, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The last word spoken to every church by the great senior pastor who walks among his people is, he who has an ear, let him hear. And whatever the differences are between the seven churches, two things he says are constants. The Spirit speaks and the people listen. There must be listening, attentive ears to the Spirit-spoken words. And that is a matter of choice. To have an ear in the biblical sense means to be receptive, means to choose to be receptive to the influence of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that your ears blink? You know, if I was to throw something towards your eye, immediately your eyes would close. But you know, our ears blink too. Years ago, I read a Reader's Digest article called In the Blink of an Ear. And I learned about the three little bones in our inner ear that transmit the sound from our eardrum into our inner ear. And I learned how when there is a loud bang or a shock, there's a muscle that tightens those bones. And it reduces by a factor of 100 the amount of energy that's transmitted from your eardrum into your inner ear. That's why those gunners in the military, usually there's a clicking sound or some kind of a detonation that goes off before the big boom, because that small detonation contracts those muscles in the ear so that the ear is not destroyed by the larger sound. We can blink our ear. We have a tremendous capacity to restrict, filter out, or tune into things depending on our interests. We hear what we want to hear. And all too often we don't hear some things at all. And we don't hear those things because we are choosing not to hear them. Or we have put ourselves in a context where we have lost the ability to hear. Some have suggested that the whole imagery of he who has an ear to hear, let him hear in Revelation is drawn from the imagery of Old Testament Scripture where the idols can neither see nor hear nor walk. And for a compromising Christian to mold, have their minds and hearts and character molded by the idolatrous practices of the world, they become like the idols they worship. They can no longer see spiritual things. They can no longer hear spiritual things. And the reality is, they will then not be able to walk morally in a world. Revelation is a book of choice, about choice. How we understand the results of our choices, and who we are as a result of what we have chosen, and how our choices impact both history and eternity. At the heart of the great controversy, at the heart of the book of Revelation, is choice. And Revelation reminds us that choice is always between alternatives. Choice includes a perception of options and alternatives. Because if you don't have those options and you don't have those alternatives, you have no choice. I remember the first time I visited the Ukraine, and I remember going down into the countryside of the Ukraine and stopping at this dusty little store out in the middle of nowhere. And I stepped into the store, and there were three or four big globs of butter on one shelf, and a few cans on another shelf. That was the choice. And I remember vividly coming back and going into Myers. And I have said to myself many times as I've gone into the mall to shop, I wish sometimes we didn't have the choices that we have because they're so confusing. I get tired when I go to the mall. Choice includes a perception of options and alternatives, of more than one possibility of action that can be categorized either by good or bad, right or wrong, preferable or not preferable. Choice is a decision to act towards one of those possibilities. Choice requires awareness of alternatives and deliberation and intentional activity on the part of a moral, intelligent being. And so in the book of Revelation, one chooses between the Lamb and the beast, between obedience or rebellion, between the seal of God or the mark of the beast, between purity or impurity, between falsehood or truthfulness, between buying and selling or honoring the Creator God. Revelation also reminds us that choice expresses value. It expresses our value. Value is a status on a scale of preference. And we evaluate and place value on everything that we come into contact with. It's as if we have an imaginary scale there in the back of our head, a yardstick. And everything that we experience in life, we evaluate and establish a status on this scale of preference in the back of our mind. You are evaluating what I'm saying right now, this morning. You evaluate what I'm wearing. You evaluate what is going on at camp meeting. You evaluate what you read. You evaluate where you go. The people that are around you, everything is being evaluated. And choice expresses our scale of preference when it selects one value over another. And as we assign things, we have things that are very good and we have things that are very poor. There are things that we like and there are things that we dislike. I like to illustrate it this way. If I put a $50 bill here and a bowl of ice cream right here, and I had a 2-year-old in front of me, and I said, "Which one do you want?" What do you think the 2-year-old would choose? The ice cream. Now, what would you choose? Huh? I took a $100 bill and a bag of Skittles to a group of 7th and 8th graders at Ruth Murdoch School a few years ago. And I asked them which one that they would want. Well, their mind told them that the $100 bill was what they wanted, but they could not resist those Skittles. And I hit it off really well with that group of young people. As soon as I was done speaking, they were up there and they wanted those Skittles. You see, ice cream is more valuable than a $100 bill or a $50 bill. What is our scale of values? What is your scale of values? I can think of no other book in the Bible that discusses valuation and how we express value than the book of Revelation. I think of chapter 18. Revelation's vision of human civilization. Religious but independent of God, it blossoms for one last time as a splendid city that is called Babylon. It is a great wicked city, the capital of Antichrist, the persecutor of God's people. It is characterized Babylon as an extravagant, drunken prostitute riding a monstrous beast. And it depicts the complete control of political, religious, commercial, and cultural apparatus of society. Full control by the satanic power structure. Politics, commerce, culture, religion, all lumped together in one global power. But then you find in Revelation 18, you find the single biggest financial meltdown that this world will ever experience. In Revelation 18:17, it says, "For in one hour such wealth has been laid waste." We touched base last night on how with Lewis Walton on how terrorism can work towards creating a climate where we lose some of our constitutional rights. The reality is economy drives our world. Economics drives our Western society. And the day will come in which there will be a great economic collapse, and that too will factor in along with the religious and the security issues. When the end time economic crash comes, the merchants of the earth will mourn because no one buys their cargoes any longer. Babylon's destruction comes in the midst of buying and selling. It is quick, it is devastating, it is enduring. And when that final day comes, Revelation's Lamb stands above the financial ruins, symbolizing true life and the values that endure. It will be an epical moment for our greed-weary planet. Wealth will have evaporated. Those caught up in the pursuit of wealth will perish. Those who survive this apocalyptic crash will have treasures that endure for eternity. That's what Revelation paints for us. And when we catch a glimpse of the shock and the horror of this economic collapse that Revelation 18 paints for us in the context of all the things that we understand about the beast and who the beast is and the mark of the beast, the buying and selling that revolves around the observance of Sunday, there is still the reality of the buying and the selling, the actual physical items, and we as human beings being drawn to the value of the material. Revelation 18, verses 11 to 20, inventory is a list of 29 items that you can buy, or categories of items that you can buy. From the jewelry store, the clothing store, the furniture store, the interior decorator's store, the perfumery, the food store, the animal sale barn, the slave market, they're all there. We find a human society that seeks its identity and its fulfillment in material goods. And so Revelation 18 gives us a picture of human culture by linking sensuality and immorality and consumerism and mood-altering substances. I picked up this book recently called Lead Us Into Temptation. Lead Us Into Temptation by James Twitchell. And he talks about the consumerism in the United States. And he has some awesome things to say about how our Western culture, our American culture, is driven by the economy, is driven by buying and selling, to the place where he says here, paradoxically, buying stuff is not just our current popular culture, it is how we understand the world. How we understand the world. And when we understand Revelation 13 and how the beast that rises from the land will be involved in facilitating buying and selling, and then you watch our own nation behind the scenes leading up to the war in Iraq, making it lucrative for anyone who joins the coalition. And then for our brand of economics to be fostered upon the world. The whole world rises and falls on the American dollar and the American machine. All this expresses values. Satan's war against the church includes commerce and culture. It entices people away from true religion and holiness. It draws people away from God. You have the commerce and culture and politics enticing us away from true religion and morality into false religion and immorality. And then you have the false religion and the false immorality making commerce and culture and politics enviable, bewitching, and compelling. But against this picture, you have another vision. You have the picture of a people who have a different ethic, A people who place their trust in God and they give Him a seventh of their time. They give Him a tenth of their income. They give them 100% of their body. They are willing to die rather than to dishonor the living God of heaven. That is their scale of preference, their scale of values. Choice expresses values. Our priorities imply a hierarchy. A hierarchy implies something is it at the top, and that what is at the top is the highest good. Revelation holds out to us the highest good, the highest value. And as it holds out for us the highest good, the highest value, the new heavens, the new earth, the holy city, being able to see the face of God, being there by the throne of God and being covered with the white robes of the righteousness of the Lamb, as Revelation holds out these true values to us, it stretches our minds and presses our hearts and asks ourselves, what are our values? And what is our highest values? I've often asked myself, why is it that people can believe things but not keep them? Not obey them. It's because they don't value what they believe. Brothers and sisters, what you believe is not enough. You need to value what you believe. If what you believe is truth, you need to value that truth. Because if you value something else, you will follow what you value, not what you believe. And I will tell you, if you value buying and selling, if buying and selling is your value now, no matter how much you believe the Sabbath, when the end comes, you will be caught up in buying and selling and you will do everything that you can to continue to buy and sell, because buying and selling will be more of a value in your mind and heart than keeping Sabbath and honoring the Creator God. And as we will unfold throughout the week, there are other values. If truthfulness or faithfulness are not high values in your mind, no matter how much you may believe the Sabbath, if you are not a truthful person deep down in your inner being, you will not value that truth when the time comes. Who we are deep down inside as a moral being, who we are deep down inside in the context of our character, will determine the decisions that we make in the end. That's why Revelation says, let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteous. Our orientation, you see, will focus our minds and our lives towards certain directions. And there will come a point in which it will be too late. Thus, we need to understand the power of choice in our life now. And how choice, as the book of Revelation helps us understand, Revelation defines our person. Choice defines our person. Choice always reveals something about ourselves. I can remember the time that I went to the hobby store with one of my sons. He had some money to spend, and we were looking at trains and we were looking at model cars, and you know how dads sometimes help their children make purchases. Well, I found myself wanting my son to buy the things that I found interesting. But he kept moving on to another shelf. And I consciously came to a conclusion there in that store that this was his money. This was his day, and Daddy had to stand back and let him choose what he wanted to choose. And as I made that decision, it reminded me that he was a different person than I was, and that every choice he would be making would help me understand a little bit more about who he really was. And what was of value to him. You see, choices reveal the essential traits of our personality and our character. In a sense, we create ourselves through our choices. We build our individual identities through our choices. As Paul Tournier says, to live is to choose. It is through the making of successive and resolute choice that man or woman traces out their life. And that's why Soren Kierkegaard would say, I have deliberately preferred to use the expression choose oneself than to know oneself. Choosing also means renouncing. When I choose one thing, I am saying no to something else, or I am renouncing something else. When I choose this on my scale of preference as being higher, then something else moves further down. And that defines our person by abandoning certain things. And so when the world chooses material, when the world chooses the sensual, when the world chooses the brutal and the dehumanizing, it is saying that it does not value what is pure and what is holy and what affirms human dignity. You see, our yeses and our noes, our choices of this and that, defines our person and shapes our character. And when we let things go, when we stand out as a Seventh-day Adventist people, as a Christian, apart from the world, with a different set of values, a different lifestyle, different clothes, different food, different day of worship, we are defining ourselves. Thus, in the book of Revelation, you have repeatedly people being referred to as those who dwell on the earth. They are defined. God's human enemies are defined by the phrase, those who dwell on the earth. They have a worldly, earthly, secular perspective. But those who choose God are defined by the words saints and faithful. Those who are with the Lamb are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. We'll talk about faithfulness later on this week, but that's how I want to be defined. I want to be faithful to God. Because God chooses to be faithful to me. In Revelation, choice is the point of decision that exercises our will. You see, will and choice are closely linked together. Ellen White tells us that the will is the governing power in the nature of man. It's the power of decision or choice. And we will always have will, and we will always have choice, and choice is the point of decision that exercises our will. Thus we hear in Revelation, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes, let the one who wills, take the water of life without cost. And then the most sobering passage that I can think of in Revelation. Revelation 2, verse 21. Jesus referring to the woman Jezebel in the church at Thyatira. He says, I gave her time to repent. And she does not want to repent of her immorality. I think of the close of one of the trumpets. Two-thirds of the earth were not destroyed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone that came out of the mouth of these horses and the tails. The Bible says they did not repent of the works of their hands, so as to not worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and brass and wood and stone that can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their immorality or their thefts. They chose something else, but they willed. They did not have their will. God has given us the power of choice. It is ours to exercise, Ellen White tells us, in the ministry of healing. We cannot change our hearts. We cannot control our thoughts. We cannot control our impulses. We cannot control our affections. We cannot make ourselves pure. We cannot make ourselves fit for God's service. But we can choose to serve God. We can give Him our will, she says. Then He will work in us to will and to do according to good pleasure. Thus our whole nature will be brought under the control of Christ. That is what the book of Revelation is about. It's about choice and where our choices take us. But behind that choice, there is the exercise of our will, because our use of our will, the exercise of our will, is what puts choice into action and actually chooses one option, one value, one destiny above another. Everyone may place his will on the side of the will of God, Ellen White writes. They may choose to obey God, and by thus linking himself or herself with divine agencies, he may stand where nothing can force him to do evil. Can you say amen? Choice. Will. And she writes, the will of man is aggressive and is in constant striving to bend all things to its purposes. And the book of Revelation is a clash of wills. Clash of wills. So much smoke, so much chaos, because human beings are in conflict with human beings, and powers of darkness are in conflict with people on the earth, and powers of truth and light, and the whole great controversy is a clash of wills. And there is a coercion of will on the part of the powers of darkness and this beast that rises from the land. Behind it all is a God who will not force the will. A God who gives the freedom of choice. And there in the book of Revelation you find a people. We will learn more about this towards the end of the week. A people who will yield their will to obey the God of heaven, because He has ultimate worth. He carries the most weight. He is at the highest level of their scale of preference. They have chosen, and they have yielded their will to Him. In the book of Revelation, choice is never free. We are given the freedom of choice, but choice is never free. We are not free to be whatever we choose, creating our own essence. There is a fixedness about our nature as human beings. There are some things that if you choose them, they will always be wrong. They will always be dehumanizing. They will always be destructive. They will always be profane. And in a world that is blurring, continually blurring, the distinction between the sacred and the profane, between the holy and the unholy, the Word of God declares for us there are things that are true. There are things that are right. There is a good. And human beings are not left to determine those things for themselves. Our choices can be categorized by either good or bad, by right or wrong, by preferable or not preferable. And human beings cannot make that decision because our choices are restricted by the choices of other choosing beings, including the choices of God, who is a choosing being. We can choose what we will, but we may not be able to choose the consequences of our choices. We can choose between what is right and what is wrong, but we cannot choose what is right and wrong. Thus, Revelation holds out to us incredible choice. But Revelation affirms to us that there is a choice that leads to eternity and a choice that leads to everlasting loss. Thus we read in Revelation 22:18, I testify to anyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Why would anybody ever want to add to Revelation? Why would anybody want to take away? That's because their values are different than what God expresses. But God is saying, if you add, I will add. If you take away, I will take away. There are consequences to your choices. Revelation 14:9, then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will also be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. There are consequences to choice. And then you have Revelation's judgment theme, books being opened, people being judged from those books, and even a book of life, assuring us that God takes us seriously, assuring us that every moment, every act, every thought, every choice, at any time or anywhere are before His eyes, and how seriously God takes our freedom, and how seriously God takes the choice, our choices. He will honor our choices even when they are against Him, and even when those choices are against the meaning of life itself. And when we are reminded that God takes our choices seriously, Revelation encourages us to make sure that we take God seriously. Choice is never free. There is a heaven to win, and there is a hell to shun. How are we choosing? Revelation also tells us that choice must include the person of Jesus Christ. Rising high above all things that one finds in the book of Revelation is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation, as I suggested to you yesterday, is a revealing of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is not about end time. The book of Revelation is not about the beast. Oh, the end time is in the book of Revelation. Oh, yes, the beast is in Revelation. Yes, the mark of the beast is in Revelation. But Revelation is about Jesus Christ. It's a revealing of the one who loves us and the one who has released us from our sins by His blood. The one who has made us a kingdom of priests. A one who has made us to be in fellowship with His Father. Revelation 17 tells us that this conglomerate of 10 kings that we heard about, the 10 referring to everyone everywhere, the whole world, these 10 kings, they have one purpose. They have one mind. They have one purpose, and that is to give their power and their authority to the beast. And it says in Revelation 17, and they will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Amen? For He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Can you say amen to that? And those who are with Him, with the Lamb, are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. When the Lamb overcomes, those who are with Him will also overcome. There's an old legend of a little boy who was strolling through the woods and found a cave, and he wandered into the cave, and as his eyes got accustomed to the darkness, just the shaft of light coming in through the opening of the cave, he found that the cave was filled with riches. Gold, silver, precious jewels, ingots of gold, silver, all over the place. And he was just absolutely amazed. And he looked around and he looked out the cave and he said to himself, I'm going to mark this spot. And he started filling his pockets with those treasures. And as he turned to leave that cave, he was startled by a voice from the corner, the shadows. A little man in the corner. Take all you want, Sonny. But be sure you choose the best. Well, startled that he was not alone, but also startled that maybe he hadn't chosen the best, he emptied his pockets and looked around and scanned all the treasures and began filling his pockets with things that now appeared to be more meaningful, better, valuable. He stuffed those things in his pockets and in his shirts, and he was on his way out the cave entrance, and the little man in the corner said again, take all you want, son, but make sure you choose the best. Well, once again, he was chagrined in terms of being observed, watched, and not sure what to do. He emptied his pockets and he stood around and he eyed some things that he didn't notice at first. And he said, well, these must be the most special things. And so he got those and he loaded them in his pocket and he dashed out the cave before he could hear the words from the man again. Take all you want, Sonny, but make sure you choose the best. And as the story goes, he quickly paced himself down the path. And catching his breath, he did what every human being does when they acquire something. He pulled it out to take a look. To value it. To ascribe worth to it. To enjoy it. And as he reached into his pockets and he pulled out of his pockets these treasures, he pulled out of his pockets just mere leaves. Now, that's just an old legend, an Irish legend. It was a leprechaun back in the little corner. And anybody that knows any stories about leprechauns knows that where you have a leprechaun, you have treasure. And so the little man was saying, take everything you want, Sonny, but make sure you choose the best. Choosing the best was not the treasures themselves. Choosing the best was choosing the leprechaun. Revelation is no legend. Revelation is not about a leprechaun. But Revelation is about choosing what is best. Revelation is about choosing the Jesus who stands in the corner of our world and of this universe and of our hearts and of our church, who stands and says to us every day of our lives, take everything that you want, young man. Take everything that you want, young lady. Take everything that you want, leader in the church. Take everything you want. Live however you want, but make sure you choose the best.
Because I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, and I will give to each one according to what they have done, according to what they have chosen. And I am here to declare to you that I will choose those who choose me. And if you choose me, you will have everything. He who has God has everything, Augustine wrote years ago. He who does not have God has nothing. He who has God and everything has no more than he who has God and nothing. Let's stand as we sing our theme song. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. Heavenly Father, speak to us throughout the rest of this day about how we are choosing, what our scale of preference is, what we really value, what we are making of ourselves because of the choices that we make every moment. Remind us that while we have the freedom to choose, we cannot choose what is good or bad, nor can we choose the consequences of our choices that we make. And amidst it all, Father, remind us that your Son, Jesus, stands in the shadows of our life, as it were, calling out to us, take anything that you want, young man, young woman, but make sure you choose the best. Thank you for revelation that reminds us what that best is. May it paint an awesome picture of your glory and your holiness and what you have for your people and those white robes, what it means to be forgiven, what it means to be at peace with you. Cast that vision before our eyes. The supreme good, you yourself, your Son, the Lamb. Lead us to yield our will to your will. Remind us that you choose those who choose you. Help us in our weakness and our frailty. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2003, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes and CDs may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 28 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.